Well, good morning, everybody. I'm Kerry Kaufman, and I've been attending and serving here at Long Beach Alliance Church for 8 years. My wife, Emily, was just singing up there. We've been married for 3.5, and that's been awesome. My friend Chris Lankford, who you may know, he has gotten back into triathlons. After all this time and working out and injuries and recovery, he's at the Long Beach Triathlon downtown right now, racing his heart out. So if you see him later today or later this week, ask him how it went. Hopefully it went really well. No injuries or anything, but oh, that's great to he's back down there. So in his stead, I get to have the privilege to share with you guys this morning, so I'm grateful for that. I want to ask a question to start off. Who's heard of the 21 Coptic Martyrs? Anybody? I hadn't heard of them before, just recently, too. Well, the story goes is that back in February this year, a group of Libyan militants from the Islamic State, they lined up a bunch of Coptics, Christians, all along the Mediterranean Sea. And they posted a video of this, of all these guys lined up along the ocean, and each of them had a soldier from ISIS behind them. And each of them were beheaded. Beheaded specifically because they were loyal to Jesus Christ. And what ISIS wanted to do is to show this video to the whole world and say, Christians, you should be afraid. You should be trembling because look what we can do. Look what we're doing to you. But God had a plan back then in February. And what he did was that despite how close to death each of these Christian guys were, they cried out in their final moments, Lord Jesus Christ, over and over and over again until they were dead. And ISIS left that in the video. And so what happened was all these Christians in the Middle East, all over the world, saw this video and saw the faith, the loyalty that these guys had to God and were inspired by it, grew even more bold to be loyal to Jesus Christ. One of their brothers, of the two men who were killed, they had another brother named Bashir Kamal, and he says, he told a local Arabic TV station that interviewed him, he said this, ISIS gave us more than we asked when they didn't edit out the part where they declared their faith and called upon Jesus. ISIS helped us strengthen our faith. Wow. Isn't that incredible that something so terrible that happened, God used it and caused something positive to come out of it? Something so horrible that when I first heard about it, I thought, oh, that's terrible, that's brutal, that's so sad. And yet God is in the business of redeeming things. And he redeemed things from that situation to build up faith and loyalty to himself all over the world. It's awesome. God is in control. Now, the beaches of Libya and ISIS are pretty far away from us, but we're going to face persecution to some degree in our lives too. Jesus actually said this to his disciples. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. We're going to face persecution to some degree sometime in our life. And it's not a question of if we will. It's more a question of when we do face trials, when we do face persecution, because we're Christians and we're loyal to Jesus, how can we possibly stay faithful to him? How can we possibly, in the midst of insults from people and violence from people who hate that we love God, how can we possibly remain loyal to God in those circumstances? Well, that's the question that we're asking today as we approach God's word. That's the question that Daniel faced in his day and time, too. But before we jump into Scripture and see where Daniel's at, we want to just do a little bit of a review just to cover where we've been. So in the past 2 weeks, if you were here, Pastor Chris covered some of Daniel's prophecies. And so he was talking about Daniel's visions in chapters 7 and 8 and 9, these crazy scenes that he saw, and this prophetic genre was full of poetic imagery and complicated metaphors and things that Daniel was seeing about the future. Well, that was all during the reign of King Belshazzar, whom we saw in chapter 5, and it was also during the reign of King Darius. But who's King Darius? We've only seen just a little glimpse of him. So what we're going to do is we're going to step back out of that prophecy genre, and we're going to step back into the historical timeline of Daniel. back into the reign of where King Darius comes on the scene. So now we're going to follow, out of that imagery, we're going to be following the historical timeline, the narrative of what's happening in Jewish history. So, back in the timeline, 3 weeks ago, we saw the collapse of Babylon. And that was because King Belshazzar, if you remember, he took a bunch of the treasure that they had hoarded out from the Jewish temple, and he wanted to reinforce how powerful of a king he was and make everyone fear him. And so he's like, the Jewish God, we took all their treasures, and now we're going to be drinking wine out of their sacred relics. Look how powerful I am. But do you guys remember what happened when he did that? This like disembodied hand showed up and wrote some words on the wall. Everyone freaked out, and Daniel's brought in, hey, can you interpret this? And he's like, oh yeah, it means this, this, this. And the whole Babylonian Empire is going to collapse. And sure enough, Daniel was right. We see in chapter 5 of Daniel, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Daniel's prophecy came immediately true, in the same day, actually. And so, where we meet with Daniel today, this morning, Daniel's in the midst of this huge political upheaval. What has happened is the Babylonian Empire has been taken over by the Persian Empire. And so now King Darius is the new king over this worldwide empire, the most powerful man in the world. And the question now is for Daniel, what's going to happen to me? I was like a leader in the old regime. Is Darius going to do me in? Or what's going to happen? And so Daniel's facing the uncertainty of not knowing what is going to happen to me. What persecution might I face? And how am I going to stay loyal to God with this whole new regime moving in? That's where we pick up the story with Daniel. We're going to see a couple things this morning as we go through the whole of chapter 6. And we're going to try to answer that question. How can Daniel stay loyal to God and still be God's man in the midst of all this change and possible persecution in the future? We're going to discover that through three main things in chapter 6. And one is that, first, our colleagues may persecute us for our loyalty to God. Second, we're going to see that despite persecution from humans, there is a way that we can stay loyal to God despite what we face. And then three, we're going to see how does God respond to the loyalty of his servants when they are loyal to him. So those are the three things we'll see today. And we'll start off into the first one here as we zero in to Daniel chapter 6. So if you're not already there, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. I'd love for you to follow along with us. And if you need a Bible, just grab one out of the rack there in front of you. It's going to be on page 634. So Daniel 6:1. It sounds like you guys are all already there. Nice and quick. I'm going to be reading out of the ESV. So we start off with the first main thing again, is that our colleagues may persecute us for our loyalty to God. The people around us, they're going to eventually notice that we have a relationship with God, and at some point, our allegiance to God might rub them the wrong way. So let's look at the situation Daniel finds himself in. Verse 1, God has placed Daniel in a prosperous, high political office. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. And then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. All right, so Daniel was one of three main guys that were over the whole of Persia, and all they only answered to the king himself. So he's way up there. Daniel's in the top brass, and he's even got a two-story house because of his status, living in a lap of luxury in Babylon there. So he's got 80 years of political experience when he came into this regime. So Darius moved him in. This helped Daniel just rocket through any glass ceiling in the Persian government. Straight to the top, he's doing great. And not only that, but Darius appreciated Dan's skills and his insights. And so he had plans, it says in verse 3, to make him the number two man in the whole empire, to make him even more powerful. So Dan's got a campaign going, and he's things are looking real good. Everything's going well. Times are good. He's in power. And Daniel's set to become the number two man in the whole kingdom. So each day, after bidding his officers goodnight, Daniel clocks out and he heads home. And then he heads upstairs and he opens his windows. And he looks out over the bustling city of Babylon. Ah, the capital city. It's been many, many years that he's been here. It's been 60 years since he's seen his hometown in Jerusalem. But Daniel didn't forget his people, and he didn't forget his God. And so three times a day, every day, Daniel would kneel down, and his knees would hit that old straw mat, and he would face Jerusalem, and he would pray to the creator of the universe and thank him for the ways that God had provided for him. Oh, they had been through so much together. And these prayers every day, these conversations with God, they just grew sweeter and sweeter as the years went by. But remember our first point, right? Our colleagues may persecute us for our loyalty to God. And so meanwhile, back at the Persian federal offices, Daniel's colleagues are green with envy. They didn't like Daniel's meteoric political success straight to the top. And so they started to scheme and think, how can we remove Daniel from the equation here? So what they did is they schemed up a plan to persecute him, and it targeted specifically his loyalty to God. And so they're jealous of his favor with the king. They schemed to find a way to remove him. But as they looked through Daniel's files and looked through his records, they couldn't find anything that hinted at treason. They couldn't frame him in any way politically. Well, they also examined his records and saw, man, there's just no way, there's no reason we can condemn him professionally either. This administration, everyone knows that Daniel's just squeaky clean. He's a straight shooter. He's got great integrity. Okay, so what could it be? These mudslingers, they had to find something. Ah, and then in verse 5, it says, these men said, we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it, in the connection with the law of his God. Ah, that's where we'll get the old man. We'll target his personal spiritual life. That's how we'll remove him from the equation. Everyone on Persia's Capitol Hill, everyone knew that Dan was loyal to God. It was clear. So that's how they could bring this foreigner down. Now, as we read this, just think back on Daniel's reputation here in his career. Look, his character, squeaky clean. His integrity is watertight. His loyalty to God is a certainty. And I think a little bit, just by way of example, about my wife, who's a nurse. My wife works at PIH Health in Whittier. And she goes in every day to serve, and she's got to interact with doctors. She's got to interface with families. She's caring for patients. She's working with her team. And the whole time she knows that as she works, she's representing Jesus. Well, now there's another nurse there that's also, everyone knows, is a Christian. But her work ethic is kind of lazy, and her attitude is kind of selfish. And a lot of people know that. She's representing Jesus too, but she's not representing Christ very well. My wife knows that when she goes into every 12-hour shift at the hospital, that she is a great employee, and that being a great employee is part of being a loyal follower of Christ. And it's kind of like Daniel. Everyone knew how loyal he was, but they also saw the excellence of his work and the loyalty to the cause of the country. Is that what it's like at your job? Is that how people see you? just something to think about as we move forward here. Daniel sets a great example for us to follow and a great example for Christ. Well, finally, after Daniel's colleagues have had all these hushed conversations in the dark and sent secretive memos around the office and even talked to their families to get ideas and stuff, well, they had concocted this scheme and cooked up a plan. So they come to King Darius and they present this bill for his approval. And the legal prose in verse 7, it reads, "Whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions." Okay, no one could pray to any god or priest except for the king for 30 days. And so Darius is here and he's, you know, he's been working on other stuff, and they come in and present this random bill to him. He's like, sure, okay, well, you know, I am the new Persian king, and I've got a lot of Babylonian subjects that don't know me. It would be good to build up some loyalty from my citizens. You know what? This would bring a lot of national unity, too, if everyone's stuck praying to me and nothing else. So, yeah, the punishment of dismemberment by lions, seems a little harsh, but not too far out of the ordinary for us. Okay, what could go wrong, right? Sure. And so Darius, it says, signed the document and injunction. It becomes law. Copies of the new law are circulated all over the empire. And one of Daniel's companions is nice enough to place a copy on his desk to save him the trouble of keeping up to date with the new laws that are coming out. How nice of him. And so Daniel comes back from lunch and picks up the memo that he sees on his desk, and his heart sank. The gauntlet had been thrown down. Was Daniel going to be loyal to God or to his country? Was Daniel going to be most loyal to his boss or to God? Was Daniel going to be most loyal to God or his own self-interest or his self-preservation, his own health and safety? This is the question that Daniel and we today face. How could he possibly stay loyal to God in this situation? Well, Daniel's actions reveal the answer that we're looking for as we keep reading here. The second main thing we learn in Daniel chapter 6 is that despite persecution from humans, God's servants who are loyal to him trust that God is in control. No matter the consequences, God's people remain faithful because they trust him. So after putting that memo down and the day finishes up, Daniel clocks out, bids his coworkers goodbye, and goes back home again. And as he gets home, he walks upstairs. He opens again those big windows, and he looks out over the bustling Babylonian capital. He knew that they were out there somewhere. Whoever those politicians were that had made that bill and made it into law, he knew they were watching him. How could he stay loyal to God when his own life was on the line? I mean, not praying for 30 days? What's the big deal? He could probably get away with that, right? Why not? But still, this vice president of Persia humbly kneels down once again, faces Jerusalem, and closes his eyes. His eyes that had grown tired with age, but well, that didn't matter when they were shut. And after his eyes close, all these memories flood back into his mind. God, oh God, remember when me and my three buddies, we were given so much royal favor in the king's court, even though we were foreign Jewish exiles. Oh, God, you took such care of us back then when we were just kids. Oh, God, and remember, too, when all the wise men of Nebuchadnezzar's court, everyone was going to be killed because no one could tell him the meaning of his dream. And you gave it to me, God. I put my life on the line, and you followed through, and you saved everyone's life, God. And you actually made me the ruler of the whole province of Babylon because of it. Oh, Almighty God, remember too with my friends, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into that fiery furnace, and God, you saved them. You miraculously came through, saved their lives. And God, because of that, because of their loyalty to you and your power to save them, King Nebuchadnezzar made it, Lord, so that none of the Jews were persecuted officially in Babylon again. Wow. And God, I just think back to this year. Lord, the Persians came in and took over our whole city. I could have died. I could have been killed easily. And God, instead of just keeping me alive, you made me the ruler over this whole empire, second to the king. God, you are in control. You are so good. You are so powerful. God, you are teaching me more and more that despite what the kings of this world and the empires of this world do, you are the one who is in charge. God, we have been through so much together. And I'm not about to turn my back on you now. See, one thing that we learned from Daniel's prayer is that God's servants, they look back into the past and they see that God was in control there. And then they look into the present and they trust that God is in control here. Look back at your life. In the past, God was in control. And look to your present and trust that He still is. Daniel, when he's kneeling there, it's interesting that he's praying, because one of the things he's probably praying for is for courage, to stay loyal, to stay faithful to God despite all of this. And so Daniel prays that. And he prays, God, despite the risks, I'm your man. You're in control, so I trust your plan. Well, the threat of persecution becomes more real when Daniel's accusers, they spy him through the windows and praying. And so they come straight to Darius, and they're so excited, like, oh, our legal trap got him. This is it. This is what we've been looking for. And so they come to the king. He's like, oh, okay, come into the court. You give permission. And they say, oh, king, it says here in verse 12, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? You can, and the king, you know, he'd brought him in, and he's working on some stuff. He's like, yeah, I think I remember that. The thing stands fast. According to the law of the Persians and the Medes, it can't be revoked, sure. And then Daniel's accusers say, well, Daniel. What? Daniel. Remember that Jewish exile? Remember? Well, it turns out, king, that he pays no attention to you or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Okay, these mudslingers have finally found their mud to throw. Daniel's reputation is getting smeared, and they have found what they wanted, to question his loyalty. So first, they point out that Daniel's a foreigner, a Jewish foreigner, from this conquered, inferior race. And then they say, Dan knowingly rebelled against the law. Okay, so he's not loyal to our country. Also, Dan rebelled against your decree, Darius. He's not even loyal to you, his friend. And then they show that Daniel's a repeat offender. It's not like he just made a mistake and accidentally prayed to God once. He prays to God three times a day. Treason, they shout. Dan's accusers are so excited now. They say, how can we trust this subversive cancer in our midst? And Darius says in verse 14, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. Well, I can kind of imagine why he would be distressed. His subordinates just duped him into signing off on a terrible law. So he's got that he's distressed about. But he's also distressed because Daniel's almost his number two man. There's a lot that goes on in the empire that the king relies on Daniel for. But also, Daniel was a great, likable guy. Remember, Daniel was a great guy. And so the king is distressed. He searches all day through his files. He tries to look for anything, something that could be a legal loophole to free Daniel, but he can't find anything. So here's Darius and Daniel walking together towards the pit of lions, both trapped in this scheme. And as they approach the pit of lions, what it was an underground kind of cave with a little hole in the top. And so Daniel, as he fell down into the darkness to hang out with Cecil for the night, Darius calls out to him and says, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." Darius was right to hope for supernatural intervention, because it was pretty impossible for Daniel to survive this. I mean, when we think of Daniel in the lion's den back when we were in Sunday school, you see this picture up on the screen. Like, the lions are friendly and huggable, and they like Daniel, and he likes them. Well, no, this wasn't how the situation was. These were ravenous beasts kept hungry in a dark pit. This was not a situation Daniel could get out of easily. And then further, there was this huge rock that they threw over the lid of it so that no one could possibly escape or get out. Even more so, they chained this rock over the top, and then they poured wax over the chains. And as it hardened, the king and his nobles, they punched their signet rings into the wax so that if anyone snuck in late at night and tried to break those chains and pull the rock over and pull Daniel out, they would know about it and they would get caught. So Daniel's loyalty to God was unquestionable, but now the power of his God was in question. Nothing short of a miracle would save Daniel now. So here's Daniel in this darkness, surrounded by lions. And what does he do? This 80-year-old diplomat, once again, humbly knelt down, and he prayed once more. And he said, "God, despite the risks, I'm your man. I trust that you are in control, so I'll trust your plan." Thank you. Oh, wait, you guys probably want to hear how the story ends, right? Okay. Well, for the two of you that haven't heard the end of this story, let's check it out. You're in for a surprise. Verse 19 says, "At break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continually, has he been able to deliver you from the lions?' Now, Darius hoped that Daniel would survive, but he didn't. It shows with his anguished tone and the fact that he didn't sleep all night because of this. Kind of proves that Darius felt that Daniel had about as much chance in the pit full of lions as like a goat does in the Jurassic World T-Rex cage. Like, there's just no chance that Daniel could survive. So he's calling out and he puts his ear down to the ground. And he listens. Was Daniel's loyalty to God well-founded? Was Daniel's God powerful enough? And then he hears a voice. And Daniel shouts back to him. He says, "O king, live forever. Daniel has survived." And he says, "My God, the ancient, sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I've done no harm." This leads us to the third great thing that we see in this chapter, and that's that God is in control and that he rewards his loyal servants. So God didn't have to save Daniel here. In fact, Daniel knew that. Just like his fiery friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that God didn't have to save them. But yet they knew that God's goodness and God's power were the greatest. And so they trusted him, and they trusted where the chips may fall. Now, that's true faith. God is the powerful one who rescues his loyal servants. Well, maybe you trust in God's control too, and you're like, yeah, I'm willing to stake my claim on, I believe God's in control too. But why should I stay loyal to him all the time when it might just cause me pain and suffering? It might lead to a lot of bad stuff that hurts me. Yeah, God's in control, but why should I do that when I'm just going to suffer for it? Well, one of the reasons why is because God is so powerful, he's worth being loyal to. And the second reason we see specifically here in Daniel chapter 6, in verses 19 to 28 in this last section, the reason why it's worth staying loyal to God is that he rewards his loyal servants. We're going to see a bunch of reasons how that happens. First, God literally saves Daniel's life. God rewards his loyal servants by protecting them from harm. So after Darius is delighted and he orders to have Daniel lifted up out of the pit, and Daniel comes out and they're like, yeah, you're alive. And they look all over him, and man, there's not a scratch on him. God has totally protected Daniel. And this is why God is the true king of lions, because he can even control wild beasts. Now, there's a lot of people that just in our culture will find so many ways to always excuse a miracle, to say that, nah, it wasn't really supernatural. There's always an explanation, just a normal natural explanation for everything, right? Well, was Simba not really hungry that night? Was he just sleepy? There were probably some real reasons why Daniel wasn't actually eaten up, right? Well, the supernatural nature of Daniel's deliverance is very clear in the next verse, because Darius takes his accusers and drops them down in the pit. And they don't even make it all the way down to the bottom before they're torn into pieces. Which is interesting, because it shows a second thing that God does. God rewards his loyal servants by bringing about true justice. You see, Daniel was innocent. He hadn't betrayed the king. He was still loyal to the king. And now he's back up in the light, exonerated. But also, his accusers, chucked down into the lion pit, they were the ones who had been the political conspirators. They were the ones who had been so treasonous to try to take out the king's right-hand man. These were the guys that were actually serving the sentence that they had cooked up. Now that's true justice. Punishment had come. Justice had been done. Next, we see that God rewards his loyal servants in a third way, and that's by inspiring worship in other people through them. So he used Daniel to inspire worship in King Darius. Check this out. This is so amazing. Darius is so moved by Daniel's loyalty and his deliverance that he responds with a decree to the whole empire. And it's here in verse 26. He says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and to fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Darius's tweet to the whole world goes viral right away. He's so amazed at God's work that everyone is like, wow, look at what this guy is saying. And this is also, his decree is a legal game changer. See, yesterday, no one could pray to anyone except him. Today, Darius passes a new law that repeals the old one, saying that God, Daniel's God, is actually real, and not even that, but is superior to the Babylonian gods. Wow. What a turnaround. God takes this pagan king, and he posts on his Facebook status about how amazing God is, and the whole world sees it. Everyone gets to see how glorious God is, and God is worshipped. Whew. That is just amazing. God is in control. And then lastly, as the chapter closes in verse 28, we see that God rewards his loyal servants by letting them prosper. After Darius's decree goes out, things settle down, and Daniel's likely elevated to that number two spot. The competition wasn't really around anymore, so that helped. But he's brought to that spot that his campaign was headed towards in the first place. And he's the number two man in the most powerful empire in the known world. It's kind of like the story of Joseph, right? If you check Genesis 41, when he's in Egypt, he comes in as a foreign slave, and then he's elevated all the way, rags to riches, to the second most powerful man in the world. Wow. Daniel's loyalty to God really paid off. So, God is in control. Maybe at this point, you're thinking, okay, I got it. All right. Despite the risks, God, I'm your man. You are in control, and so I trust your plan. But I'm not really like Daniel. I'm not planning on running for the vice presidency of an empire soon. So, how does this apply to my life here and now? What does loyalty to God look like today? And what are situations that I'm going to face where staying true to God might cost me? Well, here's some ideas. Trusting in God's control and trusting in his plan, you could say, I will be loyal to God and not cut ethical corners, despite the fact that they'll probably help my small business stay competitive. I'll trust that God's in control of that. I'll stay loyal to God by always tithing, even though I'm retired and I'm on a fixed budget. It's going to be tough. I'm going to stay loyal to God by supporting my friend and her baby, encouraging adoption and not abortion, even though, man, I'm going to lose some friends over this. I'll stay loyal to God by not going out with all of my coworkers after this conference to that strip club. There's going to be a lot of good business going on, and I'm going to miss out on some huge sales. I'll stay loyal to God by not going to that huge, fun, unsupervised party at Britney's on Friday night. Man, my friends are going to make fun of me. But I'll stay loyal to God. I'll stay loyal to God by protecting my kids from seeing that movie. Even though I'm going to hear it from them, they're going to be upset that they don't get to go to the theater on Saturday with their friends. I'll stay loyal to God by giving more to his church, more to people who need it, than is even comfortable, even though it's going to make me not feel very financially secure. I'll stay loyal to God by refusing to cheat on my biology exam, even though I'm probably going to flunk the class if I don't pass it. I'll stay loyal to God by disobeying my supervisor because he asked me to fudge the numbers on this quarter's report. I'd probably get some big points with the boss if I did that. I'd probably help the company increase our profits. I'll stay loyal to God by stopping and no longer sleeping with my girlfriend and boyfriend. Man, I think we're probably going to break up, and I'm afraid that she'll break up with me if that happens, but I'll stay loyal. I don't know what it is for you guys. I don't know what each situation you guys face, but God is going to be with you even when you find yourself in between a rock and a hard place. We will face persecution. We will face these situations, but are you going to be more loyal to God than your boss, than your friends, then your fiance, then your finances, then you are to how loyal you are to your family? Are you loyal to God first? You see, following God is going to cost us. And it might cost us big. How can we possibly be loyal to God in the midst of these circumstances? Well, remember, his servants remember that in the past, God was in control. And in the present, he still is. Look back in your past. Look at how he genuinely took care of you. He handled it. In your present, he still is. Remind yourself the same prayer that Daniel prayed. God, despite the risks, I'm your man. And you're in control, so I'll trust your plan. Go ahead and pray with me. Lord, you are the unmatched creator of the universe. And you are so good. You are so powerful. God, when we look back in Scripture, we see that Daniel's colleagues, they cooked up a pretty devious trap for him. And even today, God, we know that he's setting a lot of traps for us too. He wants to challenge our loyalty to you. God, help us to remember in the midst of these traps that you are in control. We can stay loyal to you, following your ways, true to our relationship with you, because we know you'll take care of us. And each time we find ourselves in another trap, testing our loyalties, God, help us to assess the situation and then to humbly kneel down and pray. God, despite these risks, I'm your man. You're in control, and so I trust your plan. God, thank you for being so trustworthy. Amen.